And I feel a great sense of urgency today to throw a whole bunch of things at you before you go off the mountain. So bear with me. I think it's very important that we have about 10 to 15 minutes at the end of the session today to have a closing liturgy. And so I want to make sure we have that time. I've been very, very excited by the spirit that I have found developing in this group of trust and of sharing and of excitement, and it has given me a great deal to think about and to feel. And I think we need some time to make some sort of pulling together of that at the end of the week. I know there are some that have been in and out, and a couple here just arrived today and is leaving tomorrow, so they'll have to trust us about how much fun this class has been. So the first thing I want to do is to pull my pen. Gave you a few titles. I feel as if this class has been a tremendously exciting thing for me to do, and I've got so many good comments. I think that is at least the primary response to this. But if you come up here and do all of this effort and then go back and just wait till the next time you come to Holden, I will have failed, and possibly you might have. If we are talking about language and change and images of God, and just do it up here and don't take it back to where we spend most of our worship lives and community lives, then there's something has broken down in the system without pointing a finger of blame. So I'm going to give you some resources today and then let you have some brainstorming sessions in small groups with the assignment. What do we do when we go home? This first book, Women and Worship, and another one they wrote, Wholeness and Worship, are two primary crucial books, particularly Women in Worship, which I will talk about for about 6 or 6.5 minutes at the end of my others. So I've written by a Methodist pastor team, a woman and man. It was first written 12 years ago and has been revised and was republished 2 years ago. It is invaluable. The next one, Wholeness and Worship, also by these two, has some critiquing chapters, but it also has a lot of sample services and prayers in it for whole services, also parts of services that use inclusive language and a variety of images for God. Image Breaking and Image Building, this is the one where I got the 99 names of God. It has a lot of different ways of breaking through old patterns of images and getting some ideas, including reflections and group exercises to help people start creating our own images and drawing from that. These two books are very valuable. Liturgy and Learning Through the Life Cycle and Women's Church. What has happened in the feminist theologian circles and is now spilling over into others is an awareness of times and places where the traditional denominations in their liturgies and rituals have not touched many parts of our lives. And if we really believe that we are a community of faith, and if we really believe in the centrality of worship and of the healing power and the pulling together power of liturgy, then we can't just limit it to whatever our official prayer books are, or to our 7 sacraments, or 2 sacraments, or 2.5 sacraments. Did you know what church has 2.5 sacraments? The Lutheran Church. What are the 2 sacraments everyone here knows about? Baptism. Okay, what's the 1/2 sacrament?
Confirmation.
Very good, okay. Were you here this morning, or did you just... Okay, on page 198 of the LBW, I have it memorized for doubters among you, there is the rite of absolution. Martin Luther hung on to that very heavily and claimed it as a sacrament, claimed the power of that, and for a lot of historical reasons, which I can't tell you until I have been Lutheranized at Graduate Theological Union, I hear it's indelible, but probably not terminal. That has dropped into disuse. It sort of smashed a little bit too much of Catholicism and a little too much of getting away from the individual believer. But be that as it may, I hope it does come back in a little more powerful form than being totally ignored.
Do we have the name of that last book again? The one you've just been talking about?
Well, the last two I've been talking about is Liturgy and Learning Through the Life Cycle and Women's Church. In these books, taking our experience from our human lives, these two authors, and Women's Church is done by Rosemary Ratchet Ruther, it's the one that just got published. There are a lot of different kinds of liturgies and rituals of healing. I do a great deal of work right now in a women's shelter, and we'll be doing an internship in a mental institution next month. I don't know if Holden has helped or not in preparing me for this. I hear the difference there is who has the keys, so I don't know. But there are various rites of healing here, such as a rite of healing from distress of mind or body, rites of healing from violence, healing for incest victims and men, spouse abuse and rape and house burglary, rite of healing from an abortion or a miscarriage or stillbirth, a ritual of divorce. How do we support people? You know, we do everything in terms of marriage and wedding liturgies. What happens when through a very painful process they do need to get divorced? How does the community help them and support them and give them affirmation and help them through that time, other than maybe a pat on the back or a you'll get over it someday. There are a lot of rites for not just baptism, but for the birth of a child. You know, we put all of our emphasis on the baptism and forget the initial event, the birthing of the child, the naming of a child, puberty rite for a young woman. There are croning rituals in here and menopause rituals, birth preparation liturgies, a ritual of moving from old to new home, a dying vigil, vigils based on the cycles of the years and seasons, which is a very big part of Holden, and they're really great. Not to throw out, you know, our traditional one, but to realize that there are other ways that we can come together and heal and celebrate with one another. A chance to change and a map of the new country are more just backgrounds of relationships of men and women in the churches as they have traditionally been and as they need to change. Worship resources, I've just listed three, and there are quite a few coming out now, but Ruth Duck is obviously very important. You have this in the back of the Village Center. Now, I did want to briefly get into Women in Worship just to give you some ideas of why I think this is a really important book. It has a marvelous introduction. This couple thought that they would just go out and spend a few sessions 1 year talking about sexism in churches and then the problem would go away. They discovered it has become a life work. They are both in parish ministry and have done a lot of work on the parish level, which I think is really important because most of us do not teach at a university level in terms of theology and have our faith lives rooted in communities. There's an excellent first chapter on how the new woman feels in old worship services. I think we tend, oftentimes, when there is a particular group that is challenging us, be it racial minorities within the Lutheran Church, you know, someone from Denmark rather than Norway, for instance, or just a sense of at first we feel very challenged and threatened, and it's like all of those people out there are somehow forcing us to think about ourselves and the ways we do things. And once we get to meet individual people, a lot of that breaks down because we're not just talking about those people, but we're seeing an individual who perhaps is being hurt and alienated and not supported by us. And then we can talk person to person. So this is an excellent chapter in here to give people an understanding of a personal pain that is caused rather than just sort of like a generic idea up here. Another chapter on the importance of language, including some witnesses from theology, psychology, sociology, and linguistics. The thesis of this article, this chapter, is that language doesn't just happen. We tend to think that it's like air. We just sort of wake up someday and start speaking a particular language that has not been influenced by our values and attitudes. And it tells a great deal about the development of sexist language and when it, and where certain things started happening. For instance, I didn't know until I read this book that an act of parliament in 1850 came about that insisted that he legally stood for she. And so this did not just happen on Mount Sinai or at the creation of the world, but there is a development of the use of sexist language to gradually exclude and to put women into relationship only with men. It's very, very good. Biblical witness, a chapter on that. chapters on freeing our concept of God from sexism, sexism and hymns, some liberated prayers, affirmations, and responses, liberating the liturgy, liberated services. And then I think a crucial chapter is how to handle objections to changes in your service. Very, very practical guide. If you do feel that your services and get-togethers are not reflecting at least some sense of the fullness of the many images of God, then how do you do that? Do you just go home and keep going from congregation to congregation and not keeping brownie points of how that's used? Or how do you bring about change effectively and respectfully within your own congregations? It's an excellent book, chapter. A listing of non-sexist hymns. It takes most of the major denominations and their official prayer books, including the LBW, and goes through already and marks the prayers that are non-sexist, in case you didn't want to sit down and read them all this afternoon. Appendix B, guidelines for non-sexist use of language in worship. This is really valuable because it teaches you how to raise your awareness in terms of preaching, in terms of announcements, in terms of church bulletins, things like that. And also gives you a way to change sexist language in hymn books without having to cross them out or throw them away. For instance, repeating God instead of God created the mountains, he created the heavens and earth. It works out very nicely just to say God created the heavens and earth, God created the firmament. You can do that nicely without breaking up the beat of the song or getting crucified. I do that all the time. but it's very good. Talking about languages of people so that we don't treat women differently from men in terms of titles or referring to them. Appendix C, very valuable resources. Very current and updated in terms of books, film strips, some of them very short that you could use in a service, 2 to 4 minute little strips. That's crucial. I wanted to just briefly talk about the LBW since I spent 2 afternoons doing this particular thing. I don't want to. Remember when we were talking the first day or two about images of God, and we went into Fowler's faith development and titles that are different parts of faith development. And the earliest titles that we use for God tend to be in terms of Father, Lord, and then as we grow up and mature, our images of God also reflect some changes, and we can get to the point where we talk in terms of companionship with Jesus, and then as we grow on, getting into the ideas of procreation and of birthing and giving birth to the presence of God in the world. But with that in mind, I read all however many hymns are in that thing, somewhere around 550. Was not the most exciting 2 afternoons of my life. But what I did, I went through and marked in each hymn, if there is one image of God used, I made one mark. So even if that image were used 500 times, I just marked it for each hymn. Any ideas on what was the most common one in the LBW in terms of images for God?
Lord.
Very good. In fact, I didn't even put it on this list because it occurred in virtually every hymn. I just... What about the next one?
Father.
King. 116 times. That means one out of every 4 hymns, that's a major image of God. Next one? This one's more in terms of Jesus.
Correct?
Savior. Believe it or not, the next one is Dawn, Star, or Light. That's primarily for the Advent Christmas hymns. But then Father is fairly high up there. That's 54. Mother is never mentioned in regards to God. Some of the ones that I like best are mentioned 2 or 3 or 4 times, like fire and peace, the beginning and the end, guest, refuge, fortress, fount, prophet. There are quite a few images of God in here, but maybe in only 1 or 2 hymns out of 600. So you'd have to really go to find that. And then in terms of the actual settings 1, 2, and 3, very few images of God there. 15 images of God, that's it. And so when we get into the Eucharistic prayers, we get 15 images of God, and that's it. Rather paltry. And of course, Lord is the first. There are 171 references to Lord in the three hymn settings, give or take one or two for exhaustion and confusion. Father is next, then Lamb, Almighty, Maker, and then way down things like light, true God, giver of life, bread of life, God of power and life. So you might want to just reflect a little on that. If I have at all convinced most of you that there is some need for you personally and within your congregations to look very critically at the kind of personal prayer life we have and public prayer life we have together, that our images of God are both slanted and limited, then the question is, if you choose to do something about that, how do you go about it? And I think that's a really crucial question.
Can I raise a preliminary one? I have, you know, two-thirds maybe, or at least 60% women. And the women are the most resistant to changing.
Of course they are. Do you know why, or have you thought about that? Who's going to be most directly changed? The women. You know, and that's one of the functions of how those things work. We become very comfortable in whatever role we have, no matter where that is. And to let go of that role inside of us is terribly threatening and scary. We have to give up something, even if it hurts and even if it's not full, because we are aware of it. And we have to say we have one hand, we're holding on to something, and we have to let go of that first in order to get something else. And so the risk, the greatest risk taking in this is for the women, because we have to let go of something. And that's true. And so the question is, if one does see oppression, even if someone isn't aware of that, how do you go about that? And I have found that to be true. Yeah, I found most often that I threatened women even more than men in the Catholic Church, because they were confronted with someone who wasn't fitting into their understandings of what it was for them to be women. So that is true. Okay, so I took the theme of gentle justice, which is the whole village theme, and just wrote down a few ideas. I'm just going to toss them up fast because you have to get to be rapid. Gentle justice. It is an issue of justice, both in terms of God and the people. God has many, 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 many images, and we haven't even named all of them yet. And to take some parts of God and say, okay, those are all we're going to call you God, that's an injustice to God. And it's an injustice to people if we don't try somehow to have as many images of God as reflections within people and between people as possible. The issues are not trivial. Those are charges that were leveled against me in the Catholic Church. How could I be, you know, that concerned with the quality of women, with men, or with sexist language? That these were real trivial. The world was coming to an end. How dare I? Question. But they're not trivial. They have to do with primary relationships. And if men and women don't have mutual respect and cooperation, then how can we even get to the point of worrying about ecological disasters or nuclear war? All of those are based on an assumption that people are more important than the earth, that one country is more important than another country. And where does that start? It doesn't start between the United States and Russia. It starts between people, and primarily between genders. So the issue of language is not trivial. Women do not overreact to a sense of exclusion or minimizing. If anything, they underreact. And it's not postponable. When there is injustice, we can't say, well, we're going to worry about getting more fiber in our diets this year, and then you guys are up for, that's not a concern at Holden, you guys are up for 1988, you know? But then you go, if it is a justice issue, what is your strategy for change? And the strategy, I think, that works best is gentle, because that is respectful of persons, all persons. And change threatens everyone, you know, it's not just one. If you change the relationships of people, you change the whole system. So you have to be respectful of persons and where they are. That doesn't mean you leave them there necessarily, but that you don't say, okay, by next Tuesday, you're going to be different. You know, you have to dialogue it, and we all have to go through a process of change, and there aren't any people who are totally right or totally wrong. We have to move towards the inclusion and welcoming of diversity in language, in people, in lifestyles, because God does. And if we are a community of faith on earth, we somehow have to try to do that too. Heresy has sometimes been defined as a part claiming to be the whole. I really like that definition. You know, what way is the church, or the images of God in the church, are they claiming to be the whole? So I'll leave that up there. What I'd like for you to do for about 15 minutes is to get into small groups of possibly 6 or 7 with the assignment of, when you go back to wherever you came from, and I'm not talking about God or heaven right now, I'm talking about off the mountain, what kind of impact might this have on your congregation? Where is your congregation? What kind of commitment do you have to change? What are some concerns you have? So just sort of a general wrap session and brainstorming session of ways you might take this out of there into the communities you came from. And I'll give you about 15 minutes for that, and then we'll have enough time to come back into the large group, talk a little bit about the class, and then end with the closing liturgy. Okay?
One of the resources I was mentioning in our group, I don't know if you mentioned it for the whole group, is the Language in the Church set of workshop designs edited by Barbara Withers by the National Council of Churches.
Okay, can we read the title here?
Language and the Church. I'm pretty sure that's the accurate title. And the editor, it's edited by Barbara Withers.
Okay.
W-I-T-H-E-R-S. And it's published by the National Council of Churches in New York. I think it's available through, you know, Fortress or Oxford Publishing House panels. It sells for about $10, which is a little bit expensive for what is essentially a workbook, but it has just very creative kinds of designs. Not as creative as what you've been doing, but, you know. So there's a lot of, you know, listings of God image, and we were talking in our group about, you know, trying to get this going in adult forms and other kinds of things. That's how I have it thrown out as a resource that people might want to draw on. With a lot of things that can be Xeroxed and distributed to everybody, and a lot of, you know, approaching it from different ways. The people language, but certainly a lot of it on the God language.
Yeah, I really appreciate being with this. I am so new out of the Catholic tradition and into either the Protestant or Lutheran tradition, depending on to whom I'm speaking. There's some people, yes, we're Protestants. Others say, no, we're not Protestants, we're Lutherans. So I try to tell them both sides. it's been, you know, I've been aware of the work of some Protestant Lutheran theologians, but it's a really new thing for me, and I'm learning a lot of names and resources that I really had no need to deal with until about a year ago. So that's very helpful for me.
I think this is wonderful to get these booklets, because we can go back and suggest them to our church libraries, and maybe even buy a few ourselves and put in the group.
One thing we came across is that you realize you can't approach it, because a lot of people are really sensitive, especially maybe the older people in the church who are really rooted in certain images, that you have to come at it not as a we against you sort of thing, but as, look, this is something that we can all grow from,
right.
And to bring out first, at that very sensitive beginning point, that not the, you know, like the very feminist terms maybe, but the just other images that everybody can associate with, maybe to start with, and then grow onto.
Right. Good point.
Seems to me one of the crucial places to make a difference would be in the Christian education program, that at least the children can grow up with a richer set of images of God than perhaps many of the people in the congregation are quite ready to accept.
Yeah, one of the important things I don't know too much yet. I tend to try to avoid children under 18 if I can help it. So, which has been quite a feat in the Catholic Church, since so much of the emphasis was on children and not adults at all. But I hope that if you do have a good and strong Christian education program wherever you're from, that it has some tie into liturgy. I think we sometimes tend to think that, well, the kids are out here doing their own thing, and once or twice a year they can get up and sing a song. But if it really is Christian education, if we really take our worship life seriously together, then there has to be something other than just a casual relationship for that. So if something does happen in Christian ed, there have to be times in the year where that does come in terms of celebration for the whole community, and that's maybe a good way that you could lead into that, you know, sort of using Christian ed as a way to leading into the whole worship life of the community. Any other ideas or thoughts? Or?
Well, my concern is that I don't want to see us just using the feminine form when we're thinking of a kind, loving, gentle, nesting, because I can think of a lot of women that don't fit that role model at all, and mothers.
And me on my days off.
And I don't want to think of them as a man when I'm thinking of a judge and a...
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think that's one of the strongest things that I learned from Rosemary Luther. We're getting into some of these catch language phrases like androgyny, or, you know, I need to develop my feminine side from men and women, I need to develop my masculine side. So it's very easy to come up with two different lists that have primarily been imaged through one gender or the other, and then whenever we feel like we need to cross over, we have to call it male or masculine. And her point is that that is very destructive, so it seems to like sort of break down dualism, but the point is, it is, as full humans, we are called to both be gentle and strong. Not just we're developing our masculine side if we're women and need to learn how to be strong, or men developing their gentle side. And we need to be very conscious of that, Paul.
An example of that stuff is the MMPI, the psychological tests that are given.
Right. some
people, yeah, certain things are assigned to masculine, and then when you take the test, they will tell you how masculine or how feminine you
that's,
are.
That's true. In fact, you know, my husband and I have taken a lot of psychological tests. I always come out very strongly masculine on them, and he comes out very strongly feminine. And it's like, this is rather an interesting phenomenon, but that is true. We need to know that.
Okay. Is there a way that you can use more all-inclusive language in the liturgy without it getting down to being a power struggle? Because I see a lot of the issue is all related to males not wishing to share any power with females.
Power is one of those five-letter, four-letter words, I think, along with anger. And one thing that women are frequently hit with when we get involved in changing systems is why do you want power? Why are you angry? You're not supposed to. If you understand Christianity, you don't want power, you want to be servant. You shouldn't be angry, you should show love. Power means we are able to bring about and effect change. Was Jesus powerless? Now we have to look at our own use of that. There are two kinds of power. That's where there are two kinds of anger too. Is it power over? That's the traditional model. To have power means that somebody is less powerful than you. See, and that's how you have power. The other kind of power is talking in terms of empowering. And so I think it's a very, very critical thing to reflect back on how power is being used and what power can be. But not to say I don't want power. Yeah, I've heard somebody, you know, tell me, or I heard it overheard a week or two ago that, well, if I'm a Christian, I should sit on the back of the bus and let somebody else drive. I don't want somebody who doesn't know how to drive the bus to go down that to the lake. I really don't. You know, if that guy sitting on the back of the bus is a better driver than the one up there, well, he darn well better do it. So, the guy talking was male. I was not using it that way. Much rather go the woman bus driver.
I think the many people who decline to serve on church councils understand very well the relationship between power and service. The reason they decline is not because of the power they want to avoid, but because of the service responsibility. And so I think
Well, that's not the only reason. I think some women decline because they've sat in on church councils and been put down. Has that ever happened?
I haven't.
All right. One thing I think that we talked about, probably the key word as far as change, is your word gentle. I think that there's no way, I mean, we can look back, how did we adopt the LBW?
I don't know, I've only been a lizard for them.
It was not a gentle adoption, it was a powerful adoption. Or go from a folk service or to a folk service, it has to be gentle.
Okay, one or two quick more comments, we do need time to.
I'd like to throw that word power out, I don't even like the sound of it. Now, there's many things my wife is more gifted than I am, and the thing she is a gifted, I give her the opportunity to use. And I think I could agree that possibly there's some things that I might be gifted. I like to think President Reagan, I like to look at him as a humble person and for the good of the country and things. I don't mean to be politics into it, but don't use your power just because you may have it in a domineering manner. I don't like the word power.
Well, it's like just about every word we can think of, it has some good and bad uses, but the word that is used in the New Testament talking about the power of the kingdom of God is dunamis, and that's where we get our word dynamite. And you try to think of dynamite without power, so. There aren't any words we can use that don't have some good and bad meanings. Okay, I have about 30 more seconds for some real quick things, and we need to close with liturgy. Karen?
Yeah, quick word. Less with too readily, assume that older people in our congregations are less, most resistant to this.
That's not true.
Number of years ago on this subject, and we weren't. I wasn't trying to introduce it in a threatening way, but in the congregation that I was pastoring at the time, we did just a free association of people's God image without any background or whatever. And it was incredible because the 85-year-old women were flowing forth with all of these images, many of them quite feminine, and we were 15 minutes into the exercise before any explicitly father or male-tending reference popped up. So I think I think a lot of this stuff really is out there, and yet, especially good Lutherans have been told so many times, God is Father or whatever, that once we begin to give people permission, I don't think it's...
That's true.
I
discovered that seminary. I was very naive when I went to Catholic seminary in 1976. Could have went to seminary, it's a different denomination every 10 years. and I just sort of thought, well, the older ones were the ones who couldn't change, and the younger ones were going to, and I was disillusioned very rapidly. So, a couple more, real quick.
I think it's important, too, that we have the pastor's support, because I don't think change can be successful.
That's right.
Without that person also expressing interest in change.
That's true.
How about loosely hymnals with some of the new hymns and use them?
Right.
And they.
Okay, I think it's really important that we have time to come to a close. I am willing, after the small liturgy, we're going to have to hang around until we get kicked out for any other business we have, but I do want to have enough time to end with this. And if it's a good liturgy, it flows from our experiences and it involves virtually everyone. So I'm going to try that today. I need two sets of people. The first ones that I need are to have as many as possible around the circle. If you could pull the chairs back and all stand up, and then as many, probably up to about 20 around the circle. Right up there, and then the fire release. Just move in. Go for it. No, it's not going to be sticky. Okay, now that the others of you, I have about eight of these, you're going to have to get in clumps of about three. Okay, about half of you on one side, half of the other. So I'll give one, two, three, four on this side, and on the other side, the other. And try to make sure everyone is connected to one of these pins. If you're not around the circle, all right?
What we're going to do, we talked about the image of the web, and it's a very powerful image of sharing and of virtual awareness. And so we are going to end by weaving our own web, and then we will have, as we all hold the web in this circle, the people on the outside after that will say a Eucharistic prayer based on God as a seamstress weaver. Now the assignment is you have to hold on to this when you throw it. Okay, now you hold on to this here. Okay. Now the three colors are red for the earth. Just to this part here, you're going to be throwing this part, okay? I don't have to pay for this if I rewind it afterwards. Now the assignment is very simple. I want everyone to grab it at least once, and so we'll just have to take turns, and we'll sort of go in a circle. As you hold on to your end, please, people tend to forget that, it gets so messy. As you throw it to someone, name an image of God. Then whoever catches it holds on to that, and then throws it on to someone else who names another image of God. And we just do that until we get the web. But just remember, you have to hold on to part of that string before you throw it. So why don't we just begin with you? Name an image of God.
Love.
Okay, hang on.
Rock.
Okay, now the other one.
Creator. Okay.
In the unnamed glory, you see sun's starlight, home the clouds. While darkness yet lay more to sunlight's woof, you rule over all the armor of light, and creation be your grace. Your purple is many colored, verdant fields, flowing water, creatures of the land and seas, unite to sing your praise.
In need of warmth and shelter, we draw this world closer. Within its pattern, strengthen now. Shine faces of our sisters, full of grace, our brothers' arms rise up to give you praise.
Sinner, weaver, seamstress of our lives, your loom is love, your creation to it, and then all your works proclaim.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
We praise you, God, for Jesus, who lives a man among us. It is clothed with truth, his garments life. To touch his hand brought healing. On the night he was betrayed, we sought to strip him of those garments. Yet our Lord took bread and gave you thanks, and shared it with these words. Take this and eat it. It is my body given for you. Do this to remember me.
After supper, as he took a cup of wine, he gave thanks and shared it also, saying, take this and drink from it, all of you. It is my blood that is being poured out for you and for all you. The seal of the new and everlasting covenant. Do this to remember me.
As his body and blood were broken and poured, so bread and wine are broken and shared, and we proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again.
We pray for your presence, O God, and for the grace of your Holy Spirit to rest upon this bread and wine. May we who receive the body and blood of Christ be his body in the world, empowered by your Spirit to weave new patterns of justice and truth, whole cloth to cover the naked, strips of compassion to bind up the wounds of your suffering children, and garments of gladness to wear as a sign of our peace in your kingdom.
Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come and clothe us in righteousness.
God, imager, creator of all life, creator, creatrix, spinner, of many, many images. We ask your blessing on us now as we go forth. We give you thanks for all of the new ways that you have come into our hearts and minds and spirits. Ask that we continue to allow you to work in our lives so that we too may give birth to many more images of you. We give you thanks in the name of all creation. Peace. Amen.